Thank you for listening to the Resting Place Church podcast. Our dream is that your heart would find rest as we learn to practice the ways of Jesus faithfully. So we hope this message both blesses and encourages you.
So we're going to start talking about Genesis and the Bible. Who's excited? Yeah, it's going to be cool. This morning, there's a couple things that I think this sermon will be for you. The first thing is, number one, it'll be important for you to understand a lot of this stuff. Number two, this is going to build. So it's important that you pay attention during these sermons. Also, if you have friends, invite them to church here. I think one of the problems that we face in our culture today is I think a lot of the problems could be solved if we just knew what the Bible was saying. Not necessarily being able to go and prove a point with a verse, but what is the Bible saying? And I think we would be kinder. I think we would love people who are not like us more. And I think that would solve a lot of the problems in the world. So this morning, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into this. I'm going to read scripture a little later in my sermon today because I want to talk to you about some stuff about the Bible first that I think it's important for you to know as we dive into Genesis. So pray with me this morning. Father, we thank you for your presence in this room. I pray that you would breathe on these sermons. I pray that your spirit would come alive in us, say something to us that needs to be said. Reveal to us things in your scripture that we've never seen before. In Jesus' name, amen. Jake, you are good. Everybody give it up for Jake this morning. All right, so this is going to be really fun, okay? I initially was just going to do like a community group study on the book of Genesis, and then I changed my mind, and I was like, the whole church probably needs to hear this. So we're going to be going through Genesis over the next long period of time, but it'll be broken down into different series inside of Genesis. So the first thing that I need you to understand, okay, I believe that the Bible is inspired by God and written by man. Absolutely inspired by God and written by man. I want to show you what I think is the best way for us to look at that. Could you throw that image of the drawing hands up on the screen? So this is a picture of two drawing hands, and they're drawing each other. And I think this is the best way to talk about how to engage with Scripture and how to think about Scripture. When you're addressing the, well, is it, did people just stumble upon these words from God in the woods? Or did men just come up with these things that they wrote and then gave it down to people? And I think both of those are wrong. Both of those are popular teaching that men just stumbled upon these tablets in the wood. And it's like, oh, this is a word from God. We have the Bible. And then there's another popular teaching, especially in the deconstruction movement, that says that, well, this was really just men that wrote this and handed it to us. And I don't believe either one of those. And I don't think either one of those are true. And I don't believe that the church taught either one of those are true. I think that the church taught for thousands of years that the Bible, our canonized scripture, what we hold as sacred, is inspired by God and written by man. And if you can get that in your mind, that's a good start. And I think it's important to start there because there are things in the Bible that we are going to stumble across. This is very important. that are written by man. And they are not what God had to say. They are written by man. And God, in his goodness, takes this whole narrative story and turns it for good. Right? You tracking with me? Okay, good. So just some quick facts about the Bible. The Bible is 66 books, and it tells one story. And that story is the story of Jesus. It is 66 books, and it is one story. Over these 66 books, they are laid out with an Old Testament and a New Testament. There are more books than this that the early church held sacred, but those were Second Temple writings that I don't really want to get into or talk about right now. But the way that we understood the Old Testament was with this word. The word is Tanakh. Everybody say Tanakh. And the T-A stands for the Torah, which is the law. The N-A is Nevi'im, which is the prophets. These are all Hebrew words. And the K stands for the Ketuvim, which is the writings, which are wisdom, literature, all of that stuff. Everybody tracking so far? So we have the law, which is the first five books of the Bible. We have the Nevi'im, which is the prophets, major and minor prophets. And then we have the Ketuvim, which is all the writings that we see in the Old Testament. And then we have the New Testament, which is made up of 27 books. Okay? So that's the Bible. Now, the Bible is made up of what I think is six major movements. Okay? You tracking? Six major movements. These movements are creation and who we are. That is Genesis 1 and 2. We'll talk about that in just a minute. The second movement is Genesis 3 through 11, which is the rebellion and fall of man. The third movement is God's covenant with Israel, and that is Genesis chapter 12 until Malachi, to the very end. The whole Old Testament from Genesis 12 moving forward is how God is establishing a covenant with Israel, or trying to. And Israel is rebellious, and they don't ever want to do that. So we'll get into that later. The New Testament, three movements, Jesus and the kingdom. Obviously, that's the Gospels, Matthew through John. I don't know why I wrote Romans through Jude, but the people of God is Acts through Jude, not just Romans through Jude. And then you have the return of Jesus, which is the book of Revelation, right? Which is the most fun book to talk about. So you have those things. Now, this is maybe the most important thing that you need to know about all of this. The Bible is made up of different books, and inside of those different books, there are different literary genres. So let me just go ahead and just get it out the gate, okay? The Bible is not a science book. Okay? The Bible is not a history book. The Bible is a holy document telling the story of Jesus. History and science are both very important, right? Because history, science tells us how we got here, right? History tells us all the dumb things we did when we got here. And then theology tells us why we did all those dumb things, and why we're destined not to do all of those dumb things in our future. And all three of those matter. And neither one of them are like opposed to each other. They all work together. You ever meet those people? It's like, what do you believe in, science or God? It's like, believe in both. Both. Do you think the world was made in 7 days? I don't know. What do you think? Right? Talk about it in just a minute. But inside those narratives, right, inside of the Bible, sorry, it's made up of 43% narrative, okay? I need you to understand this and get this, because you're either going to be offended or confused if we move forward. One of the two. You're either going to be offended, you're going to say Cole's a heretic and he doesn't know what he's talking about, or you're going to be confused. 43% of the time in the Bible, it is using a narrative story to make a greater point. Right? 43% of the time. So half of the time, almost, we are reading stories inside of a big story about Jesus, and they're revealing Jesus to us. The purpose of the Bible is not for you to be a nerd about it. It's not it. The purpose of the Bible is that it is sacred scripture that reveals to us Jesus. It shows us who God is. And in some places, this is so unbelievably important. It shows you who God's not. Inside of narratives. Narratives tell a story. The next thing that we have in the Bible is poetry, which makes up 33% of the Bible. And if I could describe poetry in any way, it's almost like if you're trying to go somewhere and you take the scenic route, right? You see images and pretty flowers and all of that things, and it's telling you a story. It's making a point. And that's how I would describe poetry. And here is where we make the number one Bible interpretation mistake in the church at large. 24% of the Bible is something called prose discourse. 24% of it, which is logic and wisdom. And we think that all of the Bible is that. We think that it is all, this is logic, this is reasonable, this is accurate. Prose discourse is like the news. It's Paul's writings, right? It's Proverbs. It makes logical arguments like, hey, if you make dumb decisions, you're going to get dumb results. The Bible says stuff like that. It actually says, it's actually one of my favorite verses, that wisdom is crying out in the streets for those who will listen. And to those who do not listen, wisdom will mock. Let me tell you how this works. You make decision A, which is really dumb decision over here. It's not good decision. You've got your life in a mess because of decision A. And the world was trying to tell you, make decision B. All of the closest people in your life are like, this is not a good idea. All of the people in your world, they're just like, hey, I'd probably refrain from doing that over there. But you choose option A anyway. And then all of a sudden, you get down the road. You're like, I probably should have done what they told me. It's like, yeah, that is wisdom mocking you. Congratulations. So, does all of that make sense so far? We good? Cool. Where does the Bible actually come from? How did we get it? Right? So, in 350, Bishop Cyril establishes the first canonical Bible. And then that is confirmed at a council later in 363. So I want you to think about this for a second. The early church thought about time way differently than we do. A bishop says, who had the authority to do that, this is going to be our Bible. And they didn't decide, oh yes, sounds good, until 13 years later. Right? And then you have Bishop Athanasius, who sent out an Easter letter to a bunch of different churches and said, hey, this is the Bible. We affirm this as the Holy Scriptures in 367 Common Era. That's the quick facts about the Bible that you need to know if you're going to understand it appropriately. So, Genesis chapter 1. You ready? Are you ready? Say ready if you're ready. Let's read this together. We're going to read all of chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then we're going to talk about it. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. This is very important. Evening passed, morning came, marking the first day. The day doesn't start until you rest. Everything that we do comes from rest. We don't do things for rest. We sleep first. That's what happens in our day. We rest first, and then we live our lives out of that. That's going to be the last side point that I make, promise. Then God said, "Let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters, the heavens, and the earth." God called the space sky, and evening passed and morning came, marking the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place so dry ground may appear." And that's what happened. Then God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation and every sort of seed-bearing plant." The land produced vegetation and all sorts of seed-bearing plants, and the trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants, trees of the same kind. God saw that it was good. Evening passed, morning came, marking the third day. Then God said, "Let lights appear in the sky, separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the season, days, and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth." And that is what happened. God made two great lights, the larger one for the day, the smaller one for the night. And he also made the stars. And God set these lights in the sky to see, in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening passed, morning came, marking the fourth day. Then God said, "Let waters swarm with your fish and other life, and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water, and every sort of bird," all of the stuff. God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the sea, the birds multiply the earth." Evening passed, morning came, marking the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals." That's what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, and each were able to produce offspring of the same kind. God saw that it was good. Then God said, this is important, "Let us make human beings." Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, livestock, all the wild animals. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky." Then God said, "Look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all of the fruit trees for your food. And I've given you all the green plant for the wild animals, the birds in the sky." God looked all over all that he made, and he saw that it was very good. Evening passed, morning came, marking the sixth day. Genesis chapter 2. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was complete. On the seventh day, God finished his work of creation, and so he rested from all of it. God blessed the seventh day, declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all of the work of the creation. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. When the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth. For the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. And then the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, And the man became a living person. And then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. There he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up out of the ground that were beautiful and produced delicious fruit. And in the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed from the land of Eden, watering the garden, dividing it into four branches. The first branch, called the Fishon, flowed around the entire land of Havilah, where gold is found. The gold that is in that land is exceptionally pure, aromatic, with resin and stone that are also found there. The second branch was called Gehinnom, of the land of Asher. The fourth branch is called the Euphrates. The Lord God placed the man in the garden to tend over it, watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat it, you're sure to die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper who's just right for him." So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals, all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one of them. He gave them names to the livestock, all the birds. And so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs, closed up the opening. The Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, This one is my bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. And she will be called woman because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Amen. It's a lot. So I want to go ahead and prep you. We are going to be moving really fast, quickly through Genesis. We could spend the next 5 years on Genesis. In fact, let me just kind of give you an idea. I've taken a class in college that was 60 hours. 35 of those 60 hours were about Genesis chapter 1. So we could spend a long time in Genesis. So I'm giving you a structure so that you can go and explore Genesis for yourself, right? I think it's important that you read the Bible and you study the Bible by yourself. And I'm going to try to give you a structure to do that. So when God creates the heavens and the earth, it's so important for you to know what this is. This is a narrative, and specifically inside of all of these narratives and poetry and prose discourse, all of that, there are different types of literature, even within narratives. There are different types of narrative. And in this specific narrative, this is an ancient Jewish document. It's ancient Near Eastern literature, which is not meant to be read like our literature, okay? It's meant to be read totally different. In ancient Near Eastern literature, it is not very detailed, okay? It's not very detailed, but every detail when it's given matters. It means something. And so it's important for you to understand those two hands that I showed you earlier. Because we have a Mesopotamian myth, that's the type of genre that Genesis is, and not a myth in the sense of it's not real, a myth in the sense of there are many different creation stories in the world happening at this time. The children of Israel who are Egyptian, they are reading all different sorts of types of creation stories, and they're coming to this conclusion that they're slaves. They were born in Egypt. That's what That's what they were made to do. And it becomes so important that you note that God raises up Moses and he says, I have a different story that they need to hear about creation. Right? The story that Moses is trying to tell them is one that says, you were actually not created for Egypt. You were created to be in fellowship with me. But how he does that may be the coolest thing that you need to know. So, shocker, Moses was not there in the beginning, right? So it wasn't like Moses was like over here and he's like, document that. A man just spun up out of the dust. Probably need to write that down, right? There's birds everywhere. Probably need to write it down that there's birds everywhere. What Moses does, and if you can figure this out, in fact, let me say this. I would be as bold to say, if you can figure out how to read Genesis chapter 1 through 11, you can read the rest of the Bible with ease. If you can figure out what Genesis 1 through 11 is saying, the rest of the Bible will come to you very naturally. Okay? So Moses, inspired by God, is writing to Egyptian slaves. And the first thing that he says is, if I were Moses, this was what I would be thinking. How can I get them to understand that they're in fact not slaves and that they are made to know God and to be one with him? And God isn't like Pharaoh. What can I do? What can I appeal to in these Egyptians and I can get them to understand what the creation story is really about? And I think it comes to him instantly. And I think, and not only do I think, I know what Moses used to get the Egyptians' attention at the time was temple imagery. This is so important that you get this. Moses was not talking about the world being created in 7 days. He was getting these Egyptians' attention. And as soon as he said, in the beginning, on day one, God creates the heavens and the earth. And then he writes, on day two, he separates the heavens and the earth. On day three, he gathers the water. The Egyptians' mind, they're instantly, I know exactly what Moses is talking about. This is just like the temple. This is temple imagery. And what Moses is saying is, and what Moses is trying to communicate to them is that God is the creator of the world, and the world is his temple. And he is Lord over Pharaoh. And so not only does Moses just write down the creation story, he continues this pattern of sevens. So there are seven divine commandments. There are seven speeches. There are seven acts, and there are seven prayers. And he is writing all of this down to make sure that they are understanding that in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth and he put man in the world, that he wanted to be with man. Because the temple goes like this and the creation of the world goes like this. So in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. In day one of the temple, how you would know that it would come there, he puts a curtain down, and that is created. That becomes the box in which the tabernacle will stay. On day two, God separates the water, and he separates the heavens and the earth. On day two in the temple, he puts the veil to separate the Holy of Holies and the rest of the world. On day three, he gathers the water. On day three in the tabernacle, he brings in the brass laver, and there's water sitting there. On day four, what happens on day four? He creates the stars, and he creates the sun, and he creates the moon. And what happens in the temple? They light the candlesticks. On day five in creation, he makes birds and animals and all of these other wild beasts to go through the fields and stuff. In the temple, the cherubim spreads its wings like a bird. In day six, what happens? God creates man. He calls man forth out of the earth. In the tabernacle, what happens? Moses calls Aaron forth as a priest. On day seven, what happens? God blesses it and calls it holy. On day seven in the tabernacle, what happens? Moses blesses Aaron in the tabernacle and calls him holy and sets him forth as a priest. Moses knew that they would get this. Moses is leading a people that he is writing to, that he is loving on, and he's like, how can I get their attention? How can I get them to know that God wants to be with them? I have to use this temple imagery. I have to use this temple imagery. And what's so beautiful about temples in that time is the last thing that any god would do was he would make an image of himself and he would place it in the middle of the temple. And that's exactly what God does. In this creation story, let us make man in our image. And he places them in the middle of the earth. Why does this matter? All of that is cool Bible facts, right? Temple imagery is imagery used all throughout the Bible. And if you can understand, we'll get into this next week, that Eden is the Holy of Holies. And we're made to live there, and we're not made to be apart from that, you can understand a lot about the Bible. But why does this matter? Because the Bible is 66 books telling one story about Jesus. This, Genesis 1 and 2, is about Jesus. You need to understand this. And here's what I have found about Jesus. And Bishop Chris Green says it like this. He says that Jesus hides humbly in the text because God is humble. And what makes the Bible so enticing is that we go and stare at it and read it and read it and read it. And sometimes we see things in scriptures that we've never seen before after we've read them 1,000 times. Moses knew that this would click in their minds. And this matters because God makes things personal. God makes things personal. That's actually the first note that you have on the app. God makes things personal. It's so important that you know that this is not just about creation. This is about God wanting you to hear a new story. Because we live in a world that tells you that you are created for all sorts of nonsense. That you're created for the hustle and the grind. That you're created for likes and status. That you're created for all sorts of things that leave you empty. And the story of God is that you were created to be with Him. What God is trying to communicate in the creation story is that he made you, they, Father, Son, and Spirit, made you to be one with them in the world, which is God's temple. And it becomes so important that you hear the right story when you're asking the question, why was I made? Why was I created? And remember, this is all pointing to Jesus, because the world is created in 7 days, and it's taught that Jesus makes or remakes creation in 7 days or in 7 steps. So understanding this becomes very, very, very important. You need to understand that the 7-day creation story is pointing to Jesus's 7 steps about how he takes a world that is fallen, and he takes a humanity that is fallen, and he makes it new again. So when you get to the story of Jesus, you have these 7 steps that mean all sorts of different things. And the first step is Jesus is born. Jesus comes and takes on your humanity. A great theologian says it like this: he became what we were so we could become what he is. Jesus comes. This is the first step of God remaking the world. The world is broken and fallen. And Jesus is coming to launch a new creation and a new Jerusalem. And the first thing that he does is he comes in the form of a human. You ever meet those people that tell you, this is why this is important, because the story that you grew up your whole life hearing is that you are naturally a sinner and you're naturally bad and you are terrible. And the whole message of the Bible is in complete disagreement with that. It is that you are born good. You are born with an orientation towards the good and an orientation towards God. And because we live in a world where we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we said, hey, we're going to do this ourselves. We'll figure it out ourselves. We eat from this tree. Now sin has entered the picture and corrupts your humanity. It doesn't define it. God defines who we are. Was Jesus born a sinner? So how are you? Because you were with him in the beginning. And Jesus is not just born for you. He's born as you. And you were born again in him from your fallen state. And then what happens? This is so important. The first step that Jesus takes in remaking the world is that he is born. He takes on our humanity. He redefines what it even means to be human. Being human is not being wicked. Jesus, everything that we know, defines everything that we are. Being human is being like God. In the beginning, he created us in his image. He created human beings in his image and his likeness. So step one, he's born. Step two, he grows. He matures. He sanctifies our humanity in all steps of life. That's the second step. Now remember, the seven days, the 7 acts, the 7 speeches, all of those things, and these 7 steps that Jesus has taken. He's born, he grows, and he's baptized. He grows because we need sanctified. Jesus is born as us and grows as us and sanctifies what it means to be human as we mature. And then he is baptized, just like we are. But if you remember in Romans, it says this, we are buried with Christ in baptism. We are buried with him in baptism. So baptism isn't about you getting wet with water and we dunk you in a tank. Baptism is about you hearing those words over and over and over again that Jesus heard at his baptism and enabled you to be able to hear those words. And it's that you are my beloved and I'm well pleased. The launch of new creation enables your ears to even hear that because it's a new story. Jesus is telling us our new story that we needed to hear, just like the Egyptians needed to hear. We have heard our whole lives that we're sinners and useless and we're never going to do anything for God and we're wicked in nature. And Jesus said, no, that's not the story you need to hear. Because you're not created to be a slave and you're not created to live in Egypt. You are created to know that you're deeply loved by God and to be one with him. Jesus then goes through a temptation in the fourth step. And as he's tempted, what is happening? Jesus is rejecting all of those unrelational ways that parts of us want to cling on to. Jesus is tempted with power. He's tempted to be spectacular. He's tempted with all of those things that cause you to live in a world and step on people and not serve people, but to be served by people. Jesus is tempted in all of those ways. And he's tempted and he passes the test that we needed to take of being relational or not relational beings. Because you see, Israel failed at all of this. Genesis 12 through Malachi is telling you the story of not how Israel is successful. It's how they are failing. And listen, Israel is important in the story of the scripture because we see ourselves in Israel. We see ourselves in the Jewish people. But you have to know that this ends better than it ended for them. This does not end with people being drowned. This does not end with the wicked being wiped out. This ends with Jesus coming and including all of us in what he's done for the world. And so he passes the temptation test of being unrelational. And then Jesus is crucified. This is the fifth step. And in that fifth step, he is breaking the power of sin to launch new creation, to launch the new Jerusalem, which will be a long time from now. But he is doing this to show us that we do not have to live under the grip and the power of sin. And then Jesus is resurrected. He makes part of us, the parts of us that we hate, that we don't like, he makes them new. We are buried with Christ in baptism. We are co-crucified with Christ. We are resurrected with Christ. And the last step, we are seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ. The seventh step is that he ascends into heaven and takes his seat next to the Father. That's where we are. That's where our citizenship is. And we have a body that dwells here on earth that manifests the image of Jesus from the throne room into the earth. And that is how new creation comes to be. Why is it important? Why does theology matter? Because this is the first time some of you've ever heard that. Now, you can think, and it doesn't matter if you think this or you don't think this, that the world was made in 7 days or the world was made in 7,000 days. Doesn't matter if you think that it was or it wasn't. Until you understand this, you still haven't read Genesis right. There are arguments to be made that it was made in 7 days. There are arguments to be made that it wasn't made in 7 days. There are arguments to be made that it wasn't made like that at all. But the point of the Bible. It's that it's teaching you this. It's getting you to think in sevens so that you know that this is who you are. And it doesn't matter what story that you've heard about yourself. It doesn't matter if you believe that you were created evil. That's not your story. It doesn't matter if you were created, if you think you were created wicked. That's not your story. You have an orientation towards the good, and you have an orientation towards God. And now in Jesus, we are sifting through all of the junk to uncover that true nature of who you really are. Do you remember? This is how I define the first movement in Genesis: creation and who we are. Creation and who we are. And then there's a fall. But then Jesus comes and he makes a new creation and redefines who we are all over again. Or really, maybe I should say it this way. He reintroduces us to who we've always been. Why does reading Genesis like it was written and intended to be read matter? That. God makes this so personal. He knew that the Egyptians would absolutely understand temple imagery. And he said, let me say it like they can hear it so that they can understand what I'm trying to get across to them. When you grasp this, you understand that you were not made to be a slave in Egypt. You're not made to be a slave to your sin. You're not made to be a slave to whatever you want to place in this category, whatever has a hold on you. You were made for relationship. You were made for relationship. Do you mean to tell you the number one problem that I think that we have in the church at large today? We preach, this is not religion, this is relationship. And then we say there are all these religious codes that you need to get in order before you can have a relationship. And the whole point of relationship is to get you to stop thinking in religious codes. You were made to be one with God. You were made for that. That's why humanity was created. We were created out of the love that God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit had for one another. That's where we come from. We come from God loving, not God needing to be loved. God isn't a maniac who was like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to place these humans down here because I need to be loved. It's the same way that we think about creation now. Me and Anna did not have Beckham because we needed to be loved. We had Beckham because we loved each other. And he came out of that love. And now he gets to live inside of the reality of that. In our home, day in and day out. And what is God saying? The temple is my home. The temple is where I am. And I dwell there. And you get to live inside of my love. Isn't that such a better story than God created the heavens and the earth? And the last thing that I want you to note about this This is so important. And this is at the very end of Genesis 2. So we'll pick up next week in Genesis 3. Talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does God tell Adam? He says, it's not good that you're alone. Jesus. It's not good that you're alone. I'm going to say something that's probably going to bother some of you, and I hope it does. You plus God is not enough. Adam could have lived with God there the rest of his life, and God said, that's not enough. You ever meet those people that say, all I need is Jesus? You ever meet those people that say that? Well, you need Jesus, and you also need everything he said you needed. And there's such beautiful themes here in that God makes man and God makes woman, and they're married together. There's such beautiful imagery in the fact that we are the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom, and we're made to be one with him. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We are born again when we are one with him. And listen, this is not... Can we start the new year off spicy? This message is not to be preached to get people in churches to raise their hand to make a decision so that we can document it and say we had 875 billion people saved at our church this past year. This message is to call people into the reality that they are deeply loved by God, and that becomes their world. That becomes who they are. It doesn't become a decision that they're pressured into making. You can't do this alone. Can I tell you why it's important that you don't just, that this year in 2024, can I tell you why it's important that you gather on Sunday? Let me just ask you this. How did you feel being away from here for 3 weeks? I've had so many people be like, that was too long. Now for me, it was vacation. But I was ready to come back. I woke up at like 5 o'clock this morning. It's like, time to go to church, you know? You cannot do this alone. You need to be here every week that you possibly can be here. Let me tell you what happens when you're alone. You start believing other stories. You start believing other creation stories. But when you come here and you see each other and you see the image of God in the face of your neighbor, you are reminded that this is what you're made for. Why do you need to be in a community group? And I don't care if you play games, study the Bible, shoot pool. I don't care what you do. Read books. I don't care what you do. All y'all book club people, we got some narratives for y'all up here. So y'all are aware. And poetry and prose discourse. So you get it all. So don't be telling me you don't read. I know you do. Y'all post on y'all's Instagram. I read 274 books last year. I read 3 books in a day. Sure you did. Yeah. I thought about like getting involved with that. I thought about like not in the book club, not in the women's book club. But I thought about getting involved with all these people who are posting how many books they read. And I thought about just getting on there and just lying. Just like getting on there and be like, read 3 books yesterday. Get at me. Read read the reviews, because y'all put them reviews out there. So I'm like, yeah, I agree with every bit of that. Yeah. But the reason why you should be in a community group, we have them coming up. The reason why you should sign up for one and be faithful in attending one is because you can't do this alone. You cannot do this alone. Listen, we are thrown stories about ourselves. There are people and Instagram influencers and people on Facebook and books and all of that stuff that are constantly shoving stories in our face to make us believe things about ourselves that are not true. They trap us in comparison. They steal our joy. And the reason that you need to be with people this year is so that you can be reminded, I was made to dwell with God in this world and manifest his image to the world around me. You good? Amen. Stand to your feet. Hopefully that's what you were hoping for. If not, come back next week. It'll be better.